Several weeks ago, we entered that season of the church year simply called Days After Pentecost. It is the longest season of the church year by far, and many people simply call it ordinary time because it does not focus on any particular event in the life of Jesus, like Christmas, Epiphany, or Easter. It does not even prepare us for any particular event in the life of Jesus, like Advent or Lent. Instead, the days after Pentecost focus on the life of the church. What it means to be called the body of Christ. If Pentecost is the birthday of the church, days after Pentecost are spent thinking about the growth and development of the church. It's why the picture on the pulpit banner is of a tree growing and flourishing. Now, the prophet Amos was not growing anything, but he did talk about building something. That he claimed he was not a prophet, just a sage, a person of wisdom, but he sure sounded like one, calling the people of Israel to more faithful living, simply saying, "The Lord is standing beside the wall with a plumb line." Now, a plumb line is a tool that finds the center of gravity, that determines what is plumb, what is a straight up and down line. In Brazil, when we work along the local bricklayers, they're building a church as they are doing this week. They will stand high on this makeshift scaffolding, putting one layer of brick on top of another, and every now and then they will pull this plumb line out of their pocket and drop it down the side of the wall, this heavy weight on a long string, to make sure the wall is straight up and down, trying to prevent any tilt to where it would be out of balance. That the prophet Amos is calling the people of God to more because they are out of balance. They are not in line with God's hopes and desires for this world. And if you listen closely, it's almost as if you can hear Psalm 82 whispering to Amos in the background, because the psalmist is praying for what truly lasts, for what always endures, for what is in line with God's hopes and desires, when it says, "Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." It is what Amos says elsewhere. "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." It means that we are centered when we are concerned for the needs of the vulnerable. So it comes as no surprise when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, of the person noticing the man hurt and vulnerable on the side of the road and stopping to help. Now, it's a story that begins with a lawyer, which is not someone who would represent you in the courtroom, but someone who is an expert in Scripture, an expert in the law. And he has a question. And it's a good question. It's not a throwaway question. It is paramount. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus doesn't answer this question. Jesus turns it around back on the lawyer and says, "What do you think?" And this lawyer thinks for a minute and says, "Well, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Which makes perfect sense. If he is an expert in Scripture, he quotes here from two different verses. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of all places, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus says, this is a really good answer. Now, if we are doing a tally here, as Fred Craddock says, we've started with a very good question with a very good answer. But then the lawyer says, who is my neighbor? And that's when the conversation takes a turn and things start falling apart. Now, we can understand why the lawyer asks this question, because he quotes Leviticus 19:18, where in its entirety it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So perhaps the lawyer is just trying to figure out, who are my people? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan to illustrate how those people that we don't think are our people are actually our people. The Samaritans were a people whose family tree was rooted in tragedy. The Assyrians, generations before this, had attacked northern Israel, moved in, invaded, married, and had children. And this would become the lineage of the Samaritans. So that age-old hate and prejudice against the Assyrians have followed the family tree down in the people of God called the Samaritans. Not only that, they didn't worship at the temple in Jerusalem. They worshiped at Mount Gerizim. So as one writer says, they were considered ceremonially unclean and socially unacceptable. So the story goes that some of our people came walking by, the priest and the Levite, but they did not stop. But it was this Samaritan who is not part of our people. But it was the Samaritan that stopped and showed mercy, which changes everything for this lawyer and for us. But what went wrong? We started out of the gate really well. Good question, good answer. But then what happened? Jesus didn't ask the question. Jesus didn't even provide the answer. The lawyer asked this good question, and the lawyer gave this good answer. So what went wrong? Well, the lawyer failed to live up to what he had said. Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That perhaps the days of Pentecost can call us to live up to what we have said about what it means to be the church. That we can think about what we have said about service or grace, mercy or kindness, and then, as Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, there are other things that we have said that I do not know what they mean. Like, heavens to Betsy. It sounds rather religious, along the lines of good heavens, or for heaven's sake, but I have no idea what it means. And I don't know if anybody says heavens to Betsy anymore, but the first place I heard it was in the church. It expresses our surprise or shock, like the morning after the wedding reception in the fellowship hall, someone leans over to you in Sunday school and says, "Did you see the pastor dancing last night?" Oh, heavens to Betsy. But I don't know what it means or who Betsy is. Maybe it's just one of those good old Southern phrases. As it has been said, when you travel to the South, you need to take a translator with you. There are other things, though, that do not need translating, that are absolutely clear about what they mean. Things like show kindness to the stranger. Do not store up treasures on earth. Those who lose their lives, giving it away will find them. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Pray even for those who wish to do you harm. And of course, everyone is our neighbor. That those are things that are absolutely clear, that we have said, because those are things Jesus has said, and any time we see them happening in this world, well, heavens to Betsy. It is surprising. Not because it is unlikely, but because it is so sacred that perhaps we are called to live up to what we have said about what it means to be the church, to take seriously our own words about who we are. We don't always see these things happening because we're also called to do them quietly. That a spotlight is a dangerous thing. It can take the most beautiful act of grace and turn it into nothing more than a publicity stunt. That we don't do these things because anybody is watching. We do them because we are called to live up to what we have said about who we are. And we say those things because Jesus says those things. Sarah Miles became the director of a food bank at a church in San Francisco. Her journey towards this work began one afternoon as she was walking around the city just down the sidewalk, and she noticed an open door to a church. She was curious. So she went in and found a communion service taking place. So she sat down on the edge of the pew, and when it came time to invite everyone forward to pull up a chair around the Lord's table, she went down. And she celebrated with the bread and the cup. And in that moment, in ways she could not put in the words. She felt fed. And in that same moment, she felt called to feed others, quite literally. And on that communion table in that sanctuary, it said, engraved along the top, "This guy welcomes sinners and eats with them." It comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's one of those things that the church says. It means everyone is our neighbor, and that we are centered when we are concerned for the needs of the vulnerable. What is it that we say that is so important to us that we would write it on the communion table? So that every time we pull up a chair around that table, we are reminded of who we are. And of those things, what would we take with us to write on our tables at home? Because what we do here sends us out with what we do there. Let us always remember those things. And let us say those things to one another so that we can take our own words seriously. And then go and do likewise. Amen.